On a nice sunny and warm summer day, wouldn't you like to go on a boat ride out on a big lake or out on the ocean? Well, Jesus is going to take us for a ride on a big lake in a big boat. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word this morning from Matthew chapter 8. We'll be looking especially at the section from verses 23 to 27, but since we've had a two-week break, I thought it'd be good to go back and read the context beginning at verse 18. Matthew 8, beginning at verse 18, page 952 in the Pew Bibles. Give your attention, please, to the reading of God's Word. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples came to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" We'll end the reading of God's Word with this verse. We looked the last time at the scribe who said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And going on now and reading a little bit later on in the chapter, we wonder if he would have said that had he known what was going to happen when they got in the boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You see, when you decide to follow Jesus, you have to be prepared for storms and challenges. And the Lord in this passage gives us hope and teaches us how he delivers us from even our worst fears. Because we have a natural fear concerning the storms of life. We're like the disciples who come to him and say, "Lord, save us, we are perishing in the middle of the storms of life." And there are two questions in this text. And if you look at these two questions, they really resolve our fears. The first is the Lord's question in verse 26. And the Lord's question is, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Fear in life and faith in Christ are related in the Lord's thinking and teaching. And the second question is the disciples' question, which is in the following verse 27. Their question is, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And you see, when we come to understand who Jesus is, then our faith grows and is confirmed, and our fears become managed. The storms that we run into in our lives allow us to learn about ourselves. They allow us to learn about the Lord. They allow us to grow in confidence in him. And Jesus understands completely what we are like. We hold no surprises for him. "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" In Mark's account, he says, "Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" In Luke's account, he simply asks, "Where is your faith?" The thing that holds us back from living godly lives is the weakness of our faith, the weakness of our trust and confidence in Christ, our Redeemer and our Lord. And Jesus provides circumstances then to train us, to teach us to trust him, to grow in confidence in him. Where did the storm come from? Jesus led them into the storm, didn't he? Was Jesus not aware that a storm was going to come upon the Sea of Galilee? Or maybe he led them out in the boat and then he led the storm to them. Whichever way you want to look at it, there was nothing here to cause any kind of surprise. This was part of the Lord's continuing teaching of the disciples. He had ministered in this place, healing many, driving out demons, and then he prepared to go to the other side with the disciples. Now, who were these guys in the boat with him? Think about it a minute. A number of these men, of his disciples, were experienced fishermen. And where did they fish? They fished right there on that lake, right there on the Sea of Galilee. They knew this lake. It was probably one of their boats. And if not, it was a boat that they knew very well. And they knew the weather. You know, the Sea of Galilee is something like 600 feet below sea level. And up around it are mountains. And the winds just come rushing down the mountains, down into this deep depression, very quickly, very powerfully, and very suddenly. They knew this. They were on that lake all the time, making a living. And you see, when you want to be with good sailors, you want to be with good sailors that go through storms. Because, you know, anybody can hold the tiller when the weather is nice. But a good sailor is one that can navigate the storm, navigate a boat in the storm. They needed an experienced helmsman at that point when the winds were rising up and the boat was covered with waves. These sailors had been led into a situation that was clearly beyond their abilities. Lord, save us, we are perishing. The waves and the wind were too much for them, too much for their fragile boat, beyond their experience. And so the disciples in this situation now provide the dialogue to train us to trust in Jesus. Jesus led them away from the crowd, put them in the boat, took them out into the middle of the lake to prepare them, to equip them to go into the world to preach the gospel and to live Christian lives in a world that rejects Christ. In a world that, in our age, won't even believe in God. A world that will not even accept the idea that there is a power greater than the power of physical, material phenomena and life. And Christ used an environment that was familiar to them to stretch them, to challenge them beyond the point where they had been challenged before, and teach them to trust Him, no matter what the circumstances turn out to be, to have confidence in the power of Jesus, and especially when they get to the point of being at their weakest. And you see, brothers and sisters, the real storms in your real lives can be used to the same advantage by Christ. If you listen to the Lord of the Gospels, if you learn about the Lord as He teaches you, if you're honest before Him, honest with yourself before Him about your limitations, then your real life storms can be used to deepen your faith, to encourage you to grow in obedience. Paul learned this lesson when he appealed to God to be relieved of the suffering that he was undergoing. The Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's response is, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." There are two questions in this text that really help us to understand how Christ is training us. Now reflect on these questions for a minute, not from our point of view, but from the point of view of Christ. Think about His question. Why are you fearful if you are my disciples? That's the sense of His question. Why are you fearful if you're my disciples? Think about what we have discovered about Jesus in Matthew 8 alone. Without going back to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 8 alone, He has cleansed the leper. He healed the servant of a centurion without even going to see him, without touching him, nothing. He healed him. He healed Peter's mother-in-law by taking her hand and lifting her up from her sickbed. He cast out evil spirits with a word. He healed all who were sick and who were brought to him. So his question, why are you fearful if you're my disciples? If I can cast out demons with a word, if I can cleanse lepers, if I can heal even people that aren't in my immediate presence, why are you fearful if you are my disciples? What is there to be afraid of? And then the second question from Jesus' point of view. If I am the Son of God, then why are you amazed that what I have created obeys me? Why is this amazing to you? If demons obey me, how much more the wind and the waves, inanimate creation? You see, so if we're truly disciples of Jesus, then we don't have reason to be fearful in the world. No matter what the circumstances, even when we're thrown into a storm that's beyond our abilities, especially when we're thrown into storms beyond our abilities. If we are disciples of the Lord Jesus, we serve one who controls even the wind and the waves. And he will do whatever is necessary to bring his disciples to their destination. You see, the Lord is always watchful over his people. And there are many times as you go through the Bible that you see how the Lord has refined the faith of his people through water. Think back with me, back very early in the days of the early parts of the book of Genesis. And there we find a great flood that came upon the whole earth. And God was testing his people through the great flood that was to come. And there was only one that believed him, and that was Noah. And as Noah preached righteousness, they mocked him. They went on marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, running their lives and doing their jobs while this strange guy was building a boat in the middle of nowhere. God tested, and Noah and his family passed the test. He led them through the flood by means of the ark that he had commanded Noah to build. Then many centuries later, as Israel had come into slavery in Egypt and God went down to Egypt to deliver his people, he brought them to the edge of the sea. And you might remember the account of the Exodus. The people were scared because there they were at the edge of the sea, and right behind them was Pharaoh's army. They were caught in a perfect trap. And God led them through the water. He parted the water, walls of water on either side of them, as high up as they could see, and they walked through the bottom of the sea. The waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left, we read in Exodus 14:22. And then the next morning, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its full depth. And in the depth of that sea was Pharaoh and his army. God led his people and strengthened their faith, strengthened their confidence in him by this testing with water. And later on again, as they came into the promised land, as they came to the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3, we find God tells them not to ford the river at the fords, but rather to send the priests carrying the ark to step in the water. And as they put their foot in the water of the Jordan stopped flowing and started backing up into a huge wall of water. We read that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Many tests through water. The summary is given to us in Psalm 66, verse 12, where we read, "You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." Christ is leading the disciples through water to rich fulfillment. And remembering these recorded works of the Lord in the history of His dealing with His people is the first step that you need to build your faith and confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you to think again with me. Did these disciples know about Noah? Did they know about Moses? Did they know about Joshua? Of course they did. They had been raised with an understanding of God's working through history for the people of Israel. But maybe in the power of this storm, when the waves were washing over the boat, they forgot what God had taught them. Or maybe they hadn't yet come to understand that this Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat is the same Redeemer who had led them through the parted sea, who had stopped the waters of the Jordan River. Maybe they hadn't yet put it together. And do you know God's great works through history? You need to. You need to read the Bible. You need to understand the history, the account given to us of the way God has worked. Because God is the God of history. And nothing happens apart from His will. He has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. And these things are for our instruction, that through the comfort of the Scriptures and the hope of the Gospel, we might find comfort and peace. So the first responsibility of the church is to teach the Bible to the people that God leads to her. And that's why our worship needs to be anchored in God's Word, in God's great deeds, because as we rehearse these things, as we review these things, as we sing praise to God for His mighty deeds, for His powerful works, His Word works in us to strengthen and deepen our faith in Him, in the power of our God, which is greater than the power of the ocean waves and the breaker of the seas and all of the storms that can come whipping up out of the atmosphere to terrify us. And we don't forget that this God is with us through the storms of our lives. He has never left us. He always watches over His people. And as you come to understand how great God really is, and how wonderfully He has shown His compassion to us, how condescending He has been toward us through the incarnation of His Son, Jesus the Christ, then you come to deepen your trust in Christ. And you'll find that your fears are much better managed. Notice, again, Christ led them into the storm to train them and to reveal His glory to them. In Psalm 121, we read that He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And here we read in verse 24 that Jesus was asleep. Mark tells us He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. He was tired. He had been teaching long, long hours. He had been surrounded by crowds. He had been healing. He had been walking, and everywhere He went, crowds followed Him. And during the crossing, He had an opportunity to rest, leaving the sailing to the fishermen who were among His disciples. Would they manage the boat through the storm? And He lay down and rested. The Lord never slumbers, and He never sleeps. In His humanity, Christ suffered the same things that we do. He became tired and needed to rest. But as God, as very God of very God, He continues to rule the entire creation. And Christ is not slumbering nor sleeping, but keeping His eye on His beloved disciples. Christ is in the boat with them. Just as Christ's brother and sister is in the boat with you as you go through your storms, because He promised, I will never leave you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And your faith in Christ is the lifeline that God gives you through the storms of your life. Now notice what these disciples did. They were fearful disciples, but they weren't stupid. They were wise. They didn't try to tough it out. They didn't say, "Come on, Peter, you're man enough to take hold of the hiller here and get us through this storm. Bring it on, Lord." They knew their limits, and they had reached their limits. And this was wisdom, to understand the limits. They were fishermen and they were sailors, and they knew that somehow this was a perfect storm, and they weren't going to get out of this one with their own skills. And so it was wisdom for them to say, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." It was wisdom. They believed the Lord could save them. They believed the Lord would save them. The master helmsman would see them through the storm. And the fear of the disciples with Jesus in that storm somehow overwhelmed their faith. And they behaved as if perhaps Christ could not get them to their destination. "We are perishing." Somehow, unless he were awake, he wouldn't get them there if he weren't taking control. Compare, if you will, with the faith of the centurion that we had witnessed just earlier in this chapter. In verse 8, when Jesus says that he will go to heal the centurion's servant, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." The centurion had faith to know that Jesus didn't have to go and physically be there to do it. And the disciples didn't have that faith to understand that Jesus didn't have to be physically awake to see them through the storm. But it was wise of them to say, "Lord, save us." They turned to Christ for a lifeline when their fears began to overwhelm them. And as you grow in faith, you learn to manage your fears in the storms of life. Compare a little later on in the account of Paul as he's caught in a storm in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. He's traveling to Rome as a prisoner on this ship. And the captain and the soldiers unwisely decided to pursue the trip, even though Paul had warned that it wasn't a good idea. And they were caught in a huge storm. They had to throw overboard tackle. They had to throw overboard their supplies in order to just keep the ship floating high enough that they wouldn't be swamped. And Paul comes to them and he says, Acts 20:27-22, "I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Paul was on much bigger waters, in a much bigger storm, a storm that lasted a lot longer than this sudden squall on the Sea of Galilee. And there were many, many more men on board that ship with him. But Paul had greater faith. Jesus was right there with him and sent the angel to encourage his faith in the middle of the storm, in the middle of that boat. And Paul acted on that faith. And he encouraged those around him, "I urge you to take heart. There will be no loss of life among you." And we understand that one of the motives that the Lord has here is that his plan for Paul will be carried out. He will get him to witness to Caesar. But then didn't Jesus have a plan for the disciples in putting them in the boat and in bringing them to cross the lake? Of course he did. And no storm would have been able to stop them. Their faith was too weak to understand that yet. When storms hit, we panic because we forget that even when the Lord is silently going through life with us, He is nevertheless going through life with us. And He will provide strength. And He will provide deliverance when we need it. You might remember the prophet Elijah, who was being hunted to death by the evil Queen Jezebel. And Elijah went to King Ahab and challenged him when God told Elijah to do this, to challenge Jezebel's false prophets of Baal. And he challenged them and showed that he was the true prophet of God. The false prophets of Baal worship nothing. And then Ahab went back and told his wife Jezebel about these things and how Elijah had gone on to execute all of Jezebel's false prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah threatening him, saying, "I'm going to get you now. I'm going to get your life by tomorrow at this time." And what was Elijah's reaction? He ran away. That was his reaction. He ran away. He ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, left his servant there, and then he went out into the desert. Another whole day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and he sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. He said, "It is enough. Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's." He was overcome with fear. He panicked in the midst of this storm. And he ran away. And he said, "Lord, it's enough. Pull me out of this storm. I've had enough." What did God do? God sent an angel to him. And the angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat, Elijah. Get up and eat." The Lord doesn't say that to a man whose life he is about to take away, does he? Get up and eat. Get up and eat because the journey is too great for you. Get up and eat. I have a plan for you. And so he got up, he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. As far as Horeb, the mountain of God. You see, he panicked. But the Lord was right there with him. And the Lord came to meet him at the place where he had run for refuge. And he strengthened him and encouraged him. And Elijah went on. So when the storms hit in our lives, we panic because we forget that even though the Lord may be silent, he's still with us. Sometimes we panic because we think that, "Well, I'm not Paul. I'm not Elijah. I'm not Peter, John, Andrew, and all of these important people. I'm just, you know, this small person. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a mover and shaker of the faith in the church. How could the Lord really be interested in the storms in our little lives?" Maybe you've been in a storm and God hasn't answered your prayers in a way that you would like. And you've taken that to mean that he's not interested in your concerns. But the truth is that he is still there with you in the midst of the storm. Maybe you think that he's too great and he's too busy paying attention to all these great works of his to pay attention to your little creaturely storms. You're not caught up in a literal storm on the way to evangelize the lost. You're not a missionary somewhere in a tough place. You're only caught in a storm of confusion. Or you're caught up in a whirlwind of sin. Or you're caught in some storm of persecution or doubt. But brothers and sisters, aren't these really the most common storms in life? Aren't they the ones that are common to all of us? And the Lord is there with us. He has shown his great compassion and his kindness toward us. Indeed, he writes for us in Hebrews 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Notice that in the account of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus first calm the storms of fear in the hearts of His disciples by speaking a word to them. And then He stilled the wind and the waves. He showed mercy and great compassion and great condescension to them. So, as you reflect on this passage today, let me ask you, how are you managing in the storms in your life? I know your lives have storms. There isn't a person in this room who isn't living through some storm in his or her life. Are you like the tough fisherman sailing your own boat and not wanting to call on the master helmsman? You know, we read in verse 24 that there was a great storm, and then in verse 26 we read that Jesus made a great calm because the disciples didn't try to tough it out, but called upon the Lord to save them. Are you desperately bailing your boat while the waves are washing over you? Even the disciples in that boat knew when it was time to forget their bailing buckets, their self-help networks. They understood when it was time to turn to the Lord. But maybe you're looking to the experts of the world and their gadgets and their methodologies to help you with your storm, rather than going to Christ and to His Word and in prayer. Maybe you're trying to manage your fears in the floods of the world's ideas rather than staying on board the ark of the church. If Jesus were sleeping in the back of the boat during the storm, would you attempt to mend the torn sails or fix the broken rudder before you turn to Him and ask for help? Consider again those questions from the Lord's point of view. Why are you fearful if you are My disciples? Even the gates of death will not prevail against My church. Why are you fearful? And again, if I am the Son of God, why are you amazed that all things obey Me? Can we not trust Christ with the storms of our lives and the fears that they invoke in us? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If we are truly disciples of Jesus, we have no reason to be fearful, even in the midst of an overwhelming great tempest in our life. Because Christ will work these things for good for us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. So, brothers and sisters, the storms will come. The fears will rise up in our hearts, but the Lord will always be there to deliver us. Always. He taught the disciples that day that He will deliver them and that they should prize His deliverance above all things. You will have storms and fears. It would be silly sentimentality of me to say that if you have great faith, your life will always be smooth sailing with Jesus. Some people preach that message, but it's not the message that God preaches. God's plan for you may include storms, great trials, persecution, and tremendous difficulties. But Christ will deliver you. In the midst of the storms and the fears, you will find the Lord's comfort. You will find the Lord's deliverance. The circumstances of your life, your health, perhaps your dysfunctional family, maybe your job or your job loss, your poverty or your wealth, your loneliness, your sadness, none of these things can cut you off from the Lord. None of these things have estranged you from the care that Jesus provides His people. None of these things will separate you from His ultimate purpose, which is to bring you into His presence in eternal glory and peace, enjoying eternal life. So go to Him in worship. Find comfort for your soul. Hear His Word. Take it to heart. Let His living Word minister to your soul. Assure you of His deliverance. Partake of the sacraments. Partake of the fellowship of His church. Have the Lord in the midst of your life, ministering to you and delivering you. If you are Christ, He who did not hold back from laying down His life for you will surely bring you to Himself in glory and in peace. It may be through a storm. It may be through a perfect storm. Or it may be in a gentle night while you rest in your bed. But He will not allow you to drown in unbelief and in doubt. And He will not allow you to taste of the eternal darkness. So once we answer this second question, who is Jesus? Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Once we answer that question rightly, then we don't even have to ask the first question. The question need not be asked, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Because fearfulness and timidity can be a thing greatly diminished, a thing of the past. And we can marvel constantly that the helmsman of the universe is in the boat of life with us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for revealing Your glory to us and letting us know that You are the sovereign, omnipotent Lord, and that we can flee to You in every time, knowing that You, who have loved us and loosed us from our sin, will see us into Your eternal presence in eternal peace and joy. Lord Jesus, as we travel through the storms in our lives, we pray that You would actively work in our souls to build our faith and confidence in You, that we would think first to pray to You, that we would think first to go to Your Word for counsel and help, that we would think first to make use of the resources that You provide through Your church to find comfort and help, counsel and encouragement and edification. Lord, help us that we might live lives of faith, trusting You, knowing that the storms that come upon us are opportunities given by You to train us, to sanctify us, and to bring from us prayers of thanksgiving at Your deliverance. And we pray in Your great and holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.